Amen. If you would bow with me this evening as we open God's word. Father, we do thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you for its ability to transform lives, to be able to make things new. Father, we thank you that you are a good Savior, that you are a perfect Lamb. And Father, I thank you that you saved a sinner such as me. And I pray this evening that if there is anyone here who does not have a relationship with you, they have not given their life to you, oh Father, I pray that you would prick their hearts, that you would move their spirits. Help them see that they need a Savior. They need a substitute. They need a King to wipe away their sins. As we this evening partake in your supper and we remember your sacrifice, would you move our hearts afresh according to your word so that we might rejoice in the salvation that you've so richly given us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would turn with me this evening to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. If you are new with us this evening, you are most welcome. We are glad you are here. John chapter 18, the Gospel of John, is one of the books that truly chronicles the life of Christ leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection in greater detail than any of the other Gospels. Most of the Gospel is devoted to the week just leading up to the cross and to the few days afterwards. As we consider the cross of Christ, on Friday, Christ was crucified. On Sunday, he rose again. But to understand the sacrifice of Christ, we must understand that only a perfect, unblemished sacrifice is able to atone for sin. Only a perfect sin offering, without blemish, without sin, is able to atone for sin. This is why you and I can never earn our way into heaven, because we're blemished. We are imperfect. We are full of sin, and we can never be holy and righteous enough to God's standard, because God requires a perfect and holy sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the Levitical law, there was very careful detail about what type of sacrifice was to be offered. And in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3, the specifics of the sacrifice is that he shall be a male and without blemish. And then other instructions for the sacrifice is that they were to have a sacrifice without blemish. And after they slit the throat, after they killed the animal, they would take that blood and throw it against the sides of the altar, sprinkle it on the people to make atonement for sins. A sin offering was only accomplished if the sin offering was without blemish and if there was a blood sacrifice involved, for this is what God required. As we remember the cross, we must remember that Jesus himself was the guiltless one, the perfect, unblemished sacrifice, the one who had no sin, the one who was perfect in every respect, and took your place and took my place. Took our guilt, took our shame, and took it upon himself. He who knew no sin. 1 Peter 1:18 says that we have been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It's that same imagery, that Old Testament imagery, that you must bring a perfect sacrifice. And as Jesus went to the cross, he was that perfect sacrifice. In John chapter 18, the few verses in the beginning of chapter 19, the gospel writer John goes to great lengths to show us the innocence of Christ. To show that he is guiltless, that this is not a death he deserved, that this was not a death that should have been his, but he took it upon himself. Why? Out of love for you and for me. As we look at chapter 18, I want you to contrast the actions of those who are supposed to be the legal guardians of Israel, the legal guardians of Rome, and contrast that with the actions of Christ. And we see again and again the innocence of Christ demonstrated. Let's begin in verse 28 of chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 28. And the word of God says this: "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered him, 'If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you.' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' The Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' And this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die." Jesus has been taken into captivity following his time in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he has been paraded and led before the authorities of Israel before a mock trial that was illegal even by Jewish standards. And it says in verse 28, when they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, it was early morning. That is already to tell us that this is an illegal trial. It's already been said earlier in the chapter, but it's reminding us that these men who are supposed to be the defenders of the law are doing it illegally to get their agenda accomplished. But notice the irony and the hypocrisy here. They've been up all night breaking the laws of God, spitting upon the Son of God, and yet they're not going to go into a Gentile's court, it says. Why? So that they would not be defiled. What ironic hypocrisy. So that what? They could keep the Passover. What was the Passover? The Passover was the celebration, remembering back to the time of Moses when the angel of death passed over those who had wiped the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. It was the Passover sin. Those who had a blood covering over their life, the angel of death passed over. Here are these men. "We're not going to defile ourselves. We're just crucifying the Son of God, but we're not going to defile ourselves." It goes on, and the Pilate says to them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Because in order to carry out the law, there must be an accusation. There must be something. And after years of trying to trip him up in his words, after years of trying to inspect his life and to try and find something that was reproachable, he said, "What accusation do you bring?" And how do they respond? Well, if he were not doing evil, would we have brought him to you? They don't answer the question. They don't give a specific accusation. They don't give a specific reason. They try and embellish it to say that he's maybe involved in some kind of political schemes, but there is nothing they can peg him to, which is really remarkable. 3 years of public ministry and everybody inspecting his life, waiting for him to be caught up in something, and yet they could find nothing. "Oh, Pilate, why would we wouldn't have brought him to you if he had not done evil?" They didn't answer the question. A silent demonstration of the innocence of Christ. But look at verse 32. Oh, I love this here. It says in verse 31, he said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful." They've been up all night breaking the law, but now they're suddenly concerned with the law. But notice this. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. The cross was not an accident. The Father is orchestrating and governing without being stained by the evil, but orchestrating evil without being stained by it to bring about his divine purpose of the cross. It was not an accident. The cross was part of God's scheme of redemption to redeem lost people for the bridegroom, to bring the lost people, to make them the bride of Christ, to present the bride of Christ, who are the redeemed, to the bridegroom, which is Christ, so that the Father might be glorified. This is God's purpose, his plan. Now Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews? Jesus, are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus proclaims right there before Pilate, "Yes, I am a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. It's not caught up in the pain. My kingdom is the kingdom of the Father. My kingdom is the one that will never pass away. Everyone who listens to truth, who is concerned about truth, should listen to my voice," Jesus says. Pilate responds sarcastically, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and he told them what? "I find no guilt in him." It's the first pronouncement. He's going to do this several times. "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate is a cowardly leader. He knows this man is innocent. He just declared it openly. He said, "I find no guilt in him, but to please the crowd, not to fulfill the law, but to please the crowd, who do you want? Do you want a robber or do you want this Jesus?" And they said, "Give us a robber." So Pilate then takes Jesus and flogs him. This is against Roman law. There is no just cause. There's no reason to flog him, but he does it. Why? Just to please the crowd. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They struck him with their hands, and Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Second pronouncement. No guilt. Spotless, unblemished, perfect in every respect. Pilate is interrogating him. He has, so he thinks, the power to end Jesus' life. And even at that point, Jesus still impresses Pilate. So Pilate says, "I find no guilt in him." Verse 5, so Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Most people died from Roman floggings, by the way. The cat of nine tails with bits of bone and glass and nail and metal that was woven into the leather strands with every single lash, with every single stripe that was laid on the back of Jesus, it would have anchored itself into the flesh and ripped apart his back. Many people died from the floggings, notwithstanding or not even mentioning the crucifixion. And he's innocent. Why? Why is this perfect, meek man who's loved the lowest of the low, the prostitutes, the beggars, the blind, he has loved them. He has healed them. He has gathered children into his arms, but why is he being treated thus? In history, there were many church fathers that actually laid the blame and said it was the Jews' fault. It was the Jews' fault. It was the Jews that crucified him, that laid the stripes on his back. But we need to understand that it is not limited to an ethnic people, that every stripe that was laid on his back, every anguishing pain, every insult that was leveled at him was the reality of our sins being placed on him. It was our sin, our rebellion, us, even thousands of years afterwards, we are the ones who crucified him to the cross. For if we had not rebelled against God, then he would have no reason to go to the cross. But because we had turned away from God, and every one of us become lost and strayed, Jesus, out of love, was compelled to go to the cross to ransom a people that hated him. I can't help but think that in the great revival in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4, with the thousands of Jews that came to Christ in Jerusalem, do you not think that some of them were some of the ones that were standing in the crowd that day saying, "Crucify him"? Where was Paul? Where were the other ones that were standing there saying, "Crucify him"? It was our sin that sent him to the cross. And Pilate, for the third time in verse 6, says, "I find no guilt in him." See, we deserve him. We deserve the cross. But he who knew no sin was willing to take our place simply out of grace and mercy and love. When Pilate heard this statement in verse 8, he was even more afraid because they threatened him, saying that he needs to be crucified. He entered the headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. He didn't defend himself. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" This is a bewildering statement to me. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Jesus says, the only authority that you have comes from above. Those who have delivered me over to you, they have the greater sin, which tells us that in spite of the fact that all of this has been orchestrated under the sovereignty of God to bring about the crucifixion of Christ, that people are still responsible for their choices that they make. And that these people who had handed over Christ were still responsible before God for the evil that they committed. And yet at the same time, whose authority was it that crushed the Son? Whose will was it to crush the Son? Whose act, whose power, whose plan? It was the Father's will and purpose to crush the Son, to crucify the Son, to redeem a people that hated him. This is not some random circumstance or event somehow that God is wringing his hands and saying, "Oh, I hope this turns out okay." God the Father sent Christ the Son to the earth with the explicit purpose to live, to suffer, and to die, to redeem a people for his glory, and then send forth his Spirit to continue to draw people in from every tongue, tribe, and nation for the glory of God. This is not an accident. This is the sovereign hand of God at work. And in verse 12, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him because he knew he was innocent. But the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.' So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' They cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' And the chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' So he delivered him over to them to be crucified." Three pronouncements of innocence. The very life and testimony of Christ testified to his perfection and his innocence. The Pharisees and the scribes, for all their evil machinations, could not come up with one accusation. But in spite of all this, they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross, his back bleeding, his side ripped open, already in the process of dying, probably, stumbling down in the Middle Eastern sun with a jeering, ranting crowd shouting, "Crucify him." Can you imagine the compassion of the Father as he's walking down the street and he's looking at the angry faces, and in his divine omniscience, he is saying, "You're jeering at me now, but you're going to be mine. I'm going to redeem you." That one who spat on him, he said, "My love and my grace will yet cover your sin." While he was being nailed to the cross, did he not demonstrate that, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Such a compassion and a mercy that is incomprehensible on every measure of the scale. That he who was perfect and innocent would leave the throne rooms of heaven and walk in the muck of this life and choose to love me and choose to love you. And as Paul said so triumphantly, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Jesus was nailed to the cross. He hung there. And in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, he said, to fulfill the scripture — this is the third time it says to fulfill the scripture — "The cross was not an accident." The cross was the result of the Father's crushing of the Son for you, so that his Son might be glorified by gathering the redeemed. So he said, to fulfill the scriptures, "I thirst," and a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The other gospels say that he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." So that his human voice rang with omnipotent power into every corner of creation and into every corner of the universe, the Son of God saying, "It is finished. I have won the victory for the glory of my Father, and these I present to him as my own, those whom I have covered with my blood, so that they forever might be in communion with the Father in heaven." Every sin atoned for. The fullness of hell poured out on Christ in a finite period of time, pouring all the guilt and the shame of the world onto the person, the only person who was guiltless, but did it. Why? Because the Father, for God so loved the world in this way that he gave his only Son. That's what the verse connotates. He so loved the world that in this manner he demonstrated that love by crushing his Son for our redemption. It is finished. Unless we wonder who is in control, this is not Satan's victory. This is God's victory. Jesus' spirit was not taken from him. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. At the very end, until the very end, Jesus was in complete control. The guiltless one, taking the guilt of the world so that we might be reconciled to the Father, so that we might have peace with the Father. please do not treat the cross as some simple religious symbol. Please do not treat the sacrifice of Christ as some nice Sunday school story. Please do not relegate Christ to a get out of hell insurance free card. Recognize him, adore him, and worship him for the Lamb of God that he is. And lest we forget how important this is, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, the book of Revelation says that John saw one standing, not sitting, because he is standing in victory, and he looks like a lamb that has been slain, because the testimony of Christ for all of eternity is that through the blood of his body, through the grace of his love, he has won the victory. Easter, in just 2 days, we celebrate how he culminates the victory and demonstrates his superiority and his omnipotence and his supremacy over death. But for tonight, let's just bask in the shadow of the cross. Let's feel his pain. Let's see his suffering. And be reminded that we are the ones who sent him there. And then rejoice that that blood that was shed is more than sufficient to be able to cover you and make you new. If you would bow your heads with me this evening. Oh, Father. If there is someone here who does not know you, they have not been covered by the righteousness and the blood of Christ, would you right now move upon their hearts that they would recognize that they are a sinner and that they need the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you are here this evening and you know that you need God's forgiveness, let me tell you first, I don't care where you've been, I don't care what you have done, I don't care how many people think you're a Christian, you know you're not. Maybe you just walked off the street tonight and you've never even heard the Bible be taught before. The forgiveness of Christ is open to you tonight. If you know that you need Jesus, would you just slip up your hand quietly? Nobody's looking. I am. That's because I want to pray for you. If you know you need Jesus, would you just slip up your hand? My prayers cannot save you. It must be your own. And Father, I pray that you would redeem people, even of our midst here tonight, for your glory and for your kingdom. And oh God, as we celebrate your table this evening, we remember the blood that was shed, innocent blood. We remember the body that was given, an innocent body, so that we might be redeemed. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we have inadvertently missed you in the distribution of the elements, would you please slip up your hand so that one of our men might take that to you? When you are ready, gentlemen, I believe that all have been served.
Would you join us as we sing this next song?
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning. Can see the fair. Just as I am and waiting not, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee.
Guiltless blood, a guiltless body, offered up in love and mercy and compassion to take our guilt and shame upon himself and to give us instead the greatest gift that he had, his own righteousness, his own holiness, to justify us, to make us holy so that when we stand before God, we stand not in the rags of our own righteousness, but we stand clothed in the purity of Christ. One of the greatest act of love and mercy that has ever been done. And Jesus said that we should remember him, remember the sacrifice that was given. And it says in Mark chapter 14, verse 22, and as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And we take the bread in remembrance of the sacrifice that was given. Let us all take it together. And he said again, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. We drink it in remembrance, but also as a promise, a guarantee that we will dine with him on the celestial shores of heaven. Let's drink of it together. In the other Gospels, it says that after they were done, and as was traditional in the Passover feast, they sang a hymn. Let's all stand. And how fitting that we should give thanks. Where the whole realm of nature are as though, oh, would it be an offering far too small. But let us give thanks nonetheless with a grateful heart for what the Lord has done. Let's sing.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son.
As a prayer, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it one day for a crown. And all God's people said, have a blessed weekend. See you on Sunday.